Thanks for listening to our podcast. The following is a ministry of Orchard Bible Church in Centennial, Colorado. Please join us on Sunday mornings. For more details, visit us online at orchardbible.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Philippians 2, 19 through 30. This is the word of God. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I, too, may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because of you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Bow and pray with me. Father, we continue to worship you as we come to your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would connect this word to the places that matter in our hearts and in our minds. We ask that you would use your word to transform us into your likeness, to help us be humble servants that are focused on building your kingdom. We're so thankful. We're so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to lay his life down, that we can now endeavor to do this with you, for you, all as an act of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it's football season. That makes easy illustrations for pastors who are preaching. Many of you know that, some of you don't, and that's because you don't like the best sport that there is. Now, football's my favorite sport, and me and Greg have that in common. I think he mentioned that last time he preached as well. The thing I love about it is it takes so many people working together toward the same goal to win the game. I want to highlight a specific group of players on the football team. There's a few of them among us. I better hear a few amens. And that's the offensive line. Okay, the offensive linemen are the unsung heroes on a football team. They don't get the glory when things go right, but if things go wrong, they're maligned. Even if it's the running back's fault or the quarterback's fault, which it is most of the time, right, guys? The O-line, they're going to catch the ire of the pundits and the Monday morning quarterbacks if there was too many sacks or not enough yards per carry. Now, offensive linemen, they need to be reliable. When there's 2 or 3 yards to get in a pinch in the close moment of the game, it's a good O-line that the coach wants to go to grind out those yards to get to the down marker. And they still won't get the glory. I mean, there really isn't much glory for them. It's kind of, no offense, guys, it's kind of just big bodies banging into each other down there. But a good old lineman is focused on the success of their team and their teammates. They set up the skill players for big runs, big throws and catches and touchdowns. Offensive linemen must be all in to their role. I mean, if they're thinking, man, I wish I was a skill player, and they're jealous or envious of the role of someone else, It undermines their focus on what their mission is. They've got to be sold out, totally devoted to their craft. They've got to work hard to master their role for the success of the team. Now, that means off-season preparation in the weight room and conditioning. This means hard work, discipline, sweat, bloody hands from the barbell, sometimes even vomit. Definitely a sore body. Well, physical size notwithstanding, this position group in football resembles the two individuals that we're going to look at today, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Timothy and Epaphroditus are vital to the ministry that's happening in Asia Minor, but there isn't much flashy or flaunt-worthy about their giftedness or their calling. But their reliability is noteworthy. Their submissiveness to the Lord's calling is noteworthy. Their focus on the mission of exalting Christ instead of themselves is noteworthy. They didn't strive for the culture's idea of success for them. They didn't put their safety ahead of the mission. Their goal was to carry out their assigned task with humility and with faithfulness, with regularity, but without fanfare. Now, today's text gives us two examples of hard-working, joyful service to Christ, even when it costs something. Now, if you're just joining us this week in our series on Philippians, we've come through some powerhouse texts the past 3 weeks. I promise you, every time I preach, that book is my favorite book, and I'm like, this is the best text in the Bible. Now, Philippians is just packed. It's so rich with doctrine, practical insight for us. And today, in the middle of this letter to the church at Philippi, we come to what at first glance is a travelogue. Why is this here? Why does Paul suddenly drop details of his two associates' travel plans into this letter? Oh, it's helpful that the Philippians would know of Paul's plans, yes. But the main point is to highlight Timothy and Epaphroditus' example. They've lived out what Paul is compelling the Philippians to. Paul has highlighted Jesus' example, the supreme example of humility. It's so rich and deep and vital to understand what humble service looks like. And now Paul gives us more examples, that of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two fairly nondescript, very common, yet reliable examples of what verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 say, where Paul wrote, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, this travelogue account is really subtle in its suggestion that if we're not careful, we won't notice how Timothy and Epaphroditus worked out their salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling or disputing, and they held fast to the word of life. The main point of today's sermon, as seen in the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, is that building God's kingdom requires us to be devoted to humble service. Now, God's love compels us to give our lives to build his kingdom, even when the mission seems insignificant, even when there's significant cost to us, and even when we won't get recognition or notoriety for it. Well, in God's graciousness, he's given us two examples of what it looks like to be all in. Two examples of people who we can relate with, who look probably a lot like us in their ordinariness, but who lived extraordinarily in their devotion to the Lord. Let's look at the example of Timothy first. Verse 19, Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Well, Paul clearly loves this fellowship of believers in Philippi. He's excited to hear news of their growth and maturity. And Paul's focus is not on himself. Paul's modeling for us, just in his excitement to hear news of the Philippians, to not think of himself, but to consider others more important. And Paul looks forward to hearing good news about their growth and is focused to this end. Next, Paul highlights Timothy's compassion, his consistency, and his companionship. First, Timothy's compassion, verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In verse 21, for they seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, like Paul, isn't focused on himself. And Paul makes clear that the reason that he can send Timothy to them is that he will be focused on their need, not his own. Paul also here references others. He doesn't name them, but these other ones seek their own interests. We don't know who Paul is referring to in this Philippian account, but there is an example in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the second one, in chapter 4, verse 10 of that letter. There he tells Timothy that Demas has deserted him because he's in love with the world. You may remember earlier this year we went through 3 John. The Apostle John wrote about a similar issue with Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10 of that letter, where he wrote this: but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. I don't know if any of you have ever needed a tow truck. One time I needed one. It wasn't a very convenient spot. When you need a tow truck, it's not usually convenient. But I was on a busy road. There was cars flying past us at a high rate of speed. We were right next to a really busy intersection. It was a very precarious spot. A dispatcher told us a tow truck's coming to you. It should be there just in a few minutes. So we waited for a while, thinking maybe a few minutes in their head are different than a few minutes in mine. We waited longer. Well, after probably an hour or more had passed, we called the company back, only to have them tell us that they weren't coming. You can imagine the disappointment, the waste of time. We could have called somebody else. I could have dispatched another company. It was super unhelpful, very unhelpful as related to the mission to get off the side of the road. Now imagine Paul, confined to house arrest, chained to a Roman centurion, sending a delegate to minister to the church in Philippi, only to have them just not complete the mission, to bail out partway through. Or worse, to get there, but then begin teaching falsely, creating division in the church, undermining the mission, but also the very foundation pieces of their fellowship. That's the background when Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. No, Paul trusts Timothy's compassion for this fellowship that he loves. He's not focused on his own end. He's focused on ministering the gospel to them in his words, but also in his attitudes and actions. His purpose is building mature disciples of Jesus, to establish healthy church leadership, to stop division and false teaching that was threatening the churches. It's interesting to consider, isn't it, how difficult, maybe even impossible, true compassion actually is if it's motivated by selfish ends. I mean, do we need a feather in our cap of a successful ministry, a successful event, a good sermon? Or are we so focused on God's love revealed in Jesus that we're all in, not on our mission, but on the Lord's, for His sake, not ours? Well, Timothy was focused on the right things, and he was motivated by the right things. Next, Paul highlights Timothy's consistency in his companionship, verses 22 through 24. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he's served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul alludes to the previous work that Timothy had done alongside of him in Philippi. And he appeals to the Philippians' knowledge of this work. Now, we know of Timothy's work with the Apostle Paul from other accounts in the New Testament as well. Timothy's mentioned alongside the apostles' missions 24 times in the New Testament. I couldn't find another co-worker of Paul that was mentioned more than that. I'm sure he had others, we know that, but Timothy was his right-hand man. He was with him often. Timothy was consistent. He was reliable. Paul could count on him, and so could the Philippians. I think the sting of abandonment by others made Timothy's faithfulness to the Lord and his consistent partnership with Paul that much more significant. All the time spent together, the working together in difficult circumstances, I'm sure led to very close companionship between them. Yes, Timothy is a very close confidant of Paul. Paul even calls him a son. He's referring to the way that he had been Timothy's spiritual father, leading him to faith in Christ and helping him work out his salvation as an obedient disciple of Jesus. Well, Paul has invested much in Timothy's discipleship, and Timothy has labored much with Paul. All of this, Timothy's consistent and reliable, humble compassion, and his companionship over many missions gives Paul great confidence in Timothy. And because of this great confidence, Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy soon. But first, Timothy must finish attending to Paul's needs in Rome. Next, in verses 25 through 30, we come to our second example, the example of Epaphroditus. Yeah, Paul is hoping that Timothy is able to be released from him soon, but in the meantime, Paul's plan is to send Epaphroditus back to them. Now, this was a super fun study of this brother. What do we know about Epaphroditus? Honestly, not a lot. But what we do know is significant. His example is very instructive for us. Philippians, it's the only place that he shows up in the New Testament. And some of you, I know, are thinking, well, what about Epaphras? Is that the same guy? Well, Epaphras, from Paul's letter to the Colossians, or his letter to Philemon, or where he's mentioned in Acts, this is a different brother. Epaphroditus and Epaphras are considered by scholars to be two different people. Epaphras ministered in Colossae, while Epaphroditus is a messenger sent by the Philippians to Paul in Rome. In Philippians 4, we learn that he arrived at Paul in Rome. He was bearing a message and gifts from the Philippians. So, really, what we know about Epaphroditus, we get to gather from our verses today. Now, where Timothy was born to a Jewish mother and a Greek father, Epaphroditus was a Gentile. He was a convert to Christianity, pagan before that. We know his name is a derivative of Aphrodite, is the goddess of love. This wouldn't have been an uncommon name during this time period. Epaphroditus was not an apostle. He was probably not an elder or a deacon in Philippi, though we don't know that for sure. In verse 25, Paul's description of Epaphroditus is this: "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And Paul doesn't highlight how high and lofty this brother is, but he doesn't call him lowly either. It's as if Paul sees him as a peer. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker in the gospel ministry, a fellow soldier. I think this shows Paul's humility in his own calling, but I think it shows the significance of Epaphroditus' role. Well, Paul doesn't see Epaphroditus' role as not significant compared to what his is. He sees them as yoked together on the same mission. Well, Paul draws to mind sacrifice, mission focus, and the risky nature of their work when he calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. Soldiers know sacrifice. Long stretches of time preparing for battle away from home, putting the rest of life on hold away from family and friends to hold the line. Soldiers know the precarious nature of battle. It's not new to them. They put their physical life on the line for the mission objective. Soldiers don't do this without cause, though, do they? They know that their mission, they know what their mission is. And they put their life on the line because they know other lives depend on it. Paul reports that Epaphroditus nearly lost his life. Verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death." And verse 30, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Epaphroditus' journey to Paul nearly killed him. We don't know exactly what it was. It could have been a number of different things. But we know that Epaphroditus became physically ill as a result of his labor to travel to Paul in Rome. And Paul points to the mercy of God to save him, as the apostle reminds us of so frequently. Both mercy to Epaphroditus to spare his life, but also mercy to Paul to save him the sorrow of losing this brother who he loves. Now consider the compassion of Epaphroditus as we have considered it for Timothy. Epaphroditus is sick and near to death in Rome. And Paul says in verse 26 that Epaphroditus is greatly distressed, but not by his sickness, but by the anxiety the Philippians have over his sickness. This is remarkable if you think about it. Consider for a moment the last time you were sick, injured, needed surgery, or had some ailment of some kind. Isn't it easy in those moments to just kind of be consumed with self? Now, maybe you've seen the infamous man cold video. It's on YouTube. It's a YouTube short. I know I hear some chuckling. Well, most of the ladies probably have. It's a short video, if you haven't seen it, of a man who has a stuffy nose and some other cold symptoms. He calls 911. It's actually 988 because it's in England. The paramedics arrive and give him a bell, a little bell to ring, and they tell his wife that anytime she hears her husband ringing the bell, she must come running and get him whatever he wants and pat him on the head and say, "Poor little bunny." Now, the protagonist of the man cold video is the one that's consumed with self. But it's clearly satirical. The real protagonist is the wife. She's been compassionate and offered to help her husband prior to their arrival. And when she tells the paramedics that she has a cold too, they just mock her. I'm sure that nobody can relate with this video here. Well, the example that Paul is highlighting is consumed with putting other needs ahead of his own. And Paul highlights that Epaphroditus' distress isn't over his near death, but it's over the distress that that caused others. He's not primarily concerned with his own safety. He's concerned with furthering the mission of making Christ known. And what's more, after his near-death experience on the first journey from Philippi to Rome, Paul's sending Epaphroditus on the same journey back to Philippi over the same distance of terrain, land, and sea. Now, you and I think of travel today mostly with ease. I mean, our messages can travel through the internet and cellular waves across the globe in milliseconds. Just Wednesday night, I talked to our missionary, Nick Sullivan, through my iPad while sitting in a comfortable chair in my basement office. It's remarkable. And it's also really easy in comparison. Our brother and sister, Bentley and Sandy, just returned a few weeks ago from an in-person visit to Burundi with Chadrach and Erica. Now, this was a wonderful and sacrificial service, both to the Nina Nahazwis and to us, and we're very thankful for that. But even they took airplanes and car rides. I mean, it almost sounds fun. Epaphroditus would have traveled most likely on ancient roads, which weren't like what we have today. Think of a dirt road, probably not graded well, rocks, tree roots, washouts, rivers to cross, much more circuitous, treacherous to travel, definitely less safe, especially he's carrying money or goods of value, thieves would threaten. Think of the elements over that long journey. Wild animals, sickness, injury. I mean, we know he came down with a terrible sickness. It was near 900 miles from Philippi to Rome. Just for perspective, I put a couple Google Maps up here for us to look at. Now, this is the driving directions. I'm not sure, it must be a ferry across the Adriatic there, unless you've got one of those fancy duck boats. So the next one is, I left the things on the side because it says 9-day journey for 900 miles walking. Okay, I don't know where Google calculates that. That's quick math, 100 miles a day. That's laughable. There's no way it's a 9-day journey. Scholars think it was probably 6 weeks. They're carrying goods on their back, probably having to find, kill, or buy food on the journey. Epaphroditus was all in for humble servants to the mission of Christ. You see why Paul thinks of him as a soldier? In hearing Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus to the Philippians, I think he wants us to see what doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit looks like. What serving in humility and counting others more significant than ourselves looks like. It's as if Paul is giving us Epaphroditus as an example of what not looking to our own interests really looks like. But after this first treacherous leg of the journey, Paul's sending him back. And Epaphroditus doesn't tell us here, it doesn't sound like he complained. But he served willingly. He served humbly. He wasn't focused primarily on his safety. That's so compelling to me. He wasn't thinking about how comfortable the calling was. It's as if he was inspired by another example. The example of Christ. It's as if he considered his life was to be lived for the mission of Christ. Christ's mission to reach the world with the gospel, to promote the growth and health of these believers in Philippi, even if it meant great peril to his own well-being. Now, many of you have heard of the missionary George Mueller. For those of you who might not be familiar, Mueller was an evangelist and philanthropist. He founded and ran orphanages in Bristol, England, caring for over 10,000 orphans. throughout his life. Many would consider that a life's work. But Mueller wasn't done. At the age of 70, he embarked on numerous journeys to over 42 countries until he was 87 years old. They estimate that he traveled 200,000 miles on his journeys. Mueller said this in a book about his journeys. During many years, the thought occurred to me again and again that it might be the will of God that I should seek to benefit his children and the unconverted, not through my publications only, but by ministering personally amongst them in other places besides Bristol. And speaking of his decision to begin making these journeys, he continues, "After much prayer and waiting upon God, I decided upon devoting a very considerable portion of my time habitually to this service, as long as health and strength should be continued to me." Now, the point isn't to serve exactly the same way that George Mueller did, or that Timothy and Epaphroditus did, or that a brother or sister in Christ is. I mean, this was funny. I visited Bob Dixon this week at home, and I was telling him about the impressive length of Epaphroditus' journey, and with some dry wit, he replied, "I'm not sure that the Lord would call me with two prosthetics to that." But brothers and sisters, we do need to work hard at the mission in the ways that God has given us the time and the strength and the calling. If it's exceedingly comfortable, Bentley's going to try to parse that later, exceedingly comfortable, what's too much? We should probably push ourselves a little bit more. Now, kingdom-focused stewardship of the resources and the time that God has given us doesn't always look like success when we put it next to the success picture of our culture in America. That's more about building our own kingdoms that are just going to rot. Paul continues in verse 28 and 29. "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." Highlighting Epaphroditus' wonderful example, Paul tells the Philippians to receive him and men like him with joy, to honor them. And we today can give thanks to the Lord for these examples of humble gospel service. So how is it that we can be like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, Bible preacher and commentator Stephen Davey said of Timothy and Epaphroditus' example, "The gospel will always advance when entrusted to those who don't care who receives the credit. It doesn't matter if it's a cup of water to someone who's thirsty, yard work for our neighbors, an evangelistic Bible study, cleaning bathrooms, spending time encouraging a missionary with an email, a text, or a phone call. They really appreciate that, by the way. Or maybe it's building a business to provide good employment or to encourage the church. When we work and serve for the sake of Christ, not our own, the kingdom of God will grow. The gospel will go forward. It's going to transform lives and change communities for the glory of God and for the joy of the redeemed. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning and this is new to you, maybe you're understanding some of this for the first time, I don't want you to think that if you just do the following list of things that I'm going to go through, that it earns you a place in heaven. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not the gospel. That's merit-based salvation that we can't do that. We can't work our way by our good behavior or good things done in God's name even. That's not how we are saved. We enter into a relationship with Christ by faith. Faith that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. And that earned us the right to be called children of God. This was based on his love and his work for us. And here's the beautiful part. If you want to place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that right now, sitting where you're at. Just tell God that you acknowledge that you've sinned against him, that you turn away from living for yourself, and that you choose to live by faith in his son, Jesus, who gave himself for you. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, or you have in the past, then this list of do not and do, it's for you. It's out of our gratitude and the joy of our salvation. We stop living for self. We stop being motivated by selfish pride, by self-adulation and exaltation, self-pity. And we live for the mission of the kingdom of God. That's what everything we do now is oriented around, being an ambassador of Christ. And whatever your life situation, whether you're a young person in a junior high or high school or you're elderly, it doesn't matter. We're an envoy of heaven in this current world because of his grace, because of his love. And as we see in the example of Epaphroditus and Timothy, we don't want to be controlled and driven by the old desires of our sinful flesh, but by the Holy Spirit's influence and his direction of our life. If you are a follower of Jesus, we can subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, live for ourselves, can't we? Every day I struggle with this. We can do that by taking control of ways that are distrustful of God's sovereignty. We can do that by elevating our mission over his, by trying to build our name and our kingdom instead of his. And we can together thank the Lord that his word gives us the guidance. It reveals sinful ways in us. This is part of our sanctification now. And we can thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth and helps us grow closer to Jesus. We are totally dependent on his ongoing grace and his ongoing love for us. So let's be like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and let's look one more time to their example. So don't serve with your own interest in mind, but do consider how to use your time and your talent, your giftedness, the resources God has given you stewardship of to build the kingdom of Christ. Do worry less about convenience and comfort in your service to the Lord. Yes, efficiency matters, but often for our good, we're asked to serve sacrificially. Don't serve for notoriety, to build your brand, to get wins. Do serve for the notoriety of Jesus. When you show up to teach Sunday school, to preschool, to hold babies in the nursery, or when you bow in your prayer closet, be motivated by the fame of Jesus to make his name great in your attitude, in your demeanor, and in how you show up to the places he's called you and that he's put you. Don't worry primarily about your safety. The threat we face in suffering and hardship, I realize this is challenging maybe to hear, but the threat that we face isn't primarily the discomfort. It's not primarily the pain. What's threatened is our focus on Jesus, our spiritual focus, remaining on service to Christ and building others up, to staying others focused. I'm not saying to not ask for help when you need it. The body is built to come alongside you in these moments. But beware of the threat to your soul to be self-absorbed in suffering when you're sick or hurt. Do be submissive to the Lord when he nudges you towards service opportunities or evangelistic conversations with coworkers or neighbors that seem relationally risky. Do be smart about doing dangerous or risky stuff. I mean, I'm a supervisor at my workplace. I have to develop an environment of candor, accountability, and inclusion. That's right for my job description. But that doesn't mean that I can't have worldview conversations and sometimes even gospel conversations. But it does mean that I have to do that with great care and precision. Do work hard, brothers and sisters. Do trust in God's sovereignty to guide and direct at the right time. And I want to share a quote in closing to bring all this together. Now, lest we think we're only called to make big splashes for the Lord, listen to this from Fred Craddock, a minister and professor of preaching who's passed away. He shared this illustration. To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others. To pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here, 50 cents there. Listen to your neighbor's kids' troubles instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting or an elder meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It'd be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Now, we've just looked at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who served humbly in simple things. And maybe for us, it's having a lonely person in our fellowship over for dinner. Maybe it's watching kids for a young mom or a single mother. Maybe it's visiting our shut-ins or assisting a neighbor with meals if their food assistance just ran out. Maybe it's a big splash. God needs us to humbly serve him in the big things too. Whatever he calls you to, be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. And let's advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be all in and work hard while entrusting the outcome to the Lord's goodness and his sovereignty. Please stand as I close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the gospel. We're so thankful that you and your work have redeemed us. And Lord, we now need your help so that we cash in our life for you, not for ourselves. We want to build your kingdom. Help us to this end. Guide us by your Spirit. Give us a unity that's even uncommon, but that's not uncommon for your Spirit's work. That we could achieve great things and that we'd be faithful in the small things for your sake, for your fame, Jesus. This is why we're here. We continue our worship. Go with us now, Lord. Give us the courage to deny self as we go and let your spirit have its way in us and through us this week. Amen. You're just...